Thank you for letting me come this week. It has been delightful to be with you. Matt and I have had long conversations about how good our Paisano people and how it is good to be with you this week. Somebody said to me, it's been such a great week of preaching. We've laughed with Matt and cried with you. And I'm not sure that that's exactly what I came to do. And I think this, laughter and tears both draw from the same well. And the well is love. And I think that's why we come to Paisano. Since 1916, when there was a camp meeting here, and the people who said, let's keep it going, what they wanted you to do was pass down the love of God from generation to generation, not so that we would keep having a camp meeting, but so that our families would keep loving the Lord and doing His work 52 weeks a year, and we'd have an opportunity to come back and recharge and renew and refresh. And you've been doing it. It's been delightful this week. It's fun to watch you together. It's fun to be a part of the camp meeting. Before we go, I wanted to think with you tonight about what's going to happen when we go. You know, Baptist worship is designed for us to go out different than we came in. My pastor used to pray every week, Lord, make us less of what we used to be and more of what we ought to be. So tonight we're going to listen to the story of Elijah one more time, but we're going to listen to the handoff when Elijah is giving the ministry to Elisha. The text is in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 19. If you'll listen to with it, easy for me to say, join me there. 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him, and Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. And Elijah replied, go back. What have I to do with you? So Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. And he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people as a fellowship offering, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his disciple. This is the handing off of the ministry. You may not know this, but Elijah's not the pastor of a Baptist church anywhere. Every ministry is going to come to an end at some point. Until the Lord returns, this is the plan. We do our work well and faithfully as long as we can do the work, and then the Lord appoints somebody else to come and do the work after us, because the Lord will not leave himself without a witness. The only thing that's a little unusual about this text is Elijah is told in advance who is going to be the one who follows him. Notice, Elijah does not pick the one who follows him. He's simply told who that one is going to be. Now, Elijah has been on Mount Horeb. This is where the Lord speaks to him and encourages him and tells him to go back, and he has reserved a remnant for himself. God, it turns out, has a dream not just for Elijah, but for all of Israel. And Elisha is part of that dream. But Elisha doesn't know it until now. Elisha's been going about his days, doing what you do, taking care of his business, living into the expectations of his family and his culture, making a living and leading a good life. He survived the season of drought, and now he's plowing and planting for the future. And in a day that he didn't know was going to be different than any other day, this day becomes the day which will define all the rest of Elisha's days. This is the day that Elisha is presented with a choice. He can continue to live life on his own terms, or he can let go of his own dreams and he can follow after God's dream for his life. It happens in a moment. He's out plowing in the field, one of 12 pair of oxen that his family owns. And the prophet Elijah arrives. And without a word, he places his mantle on Elisha's shoulder. And notice what Elijah does not say. He doesn't say where they're going to go, what Elisha will do, or how long it will take. He doesn't have any idea how long will the call last. Elijah simply places the mantle on his shoulder, starts to walk away. See, Elijah is not inviting Elisha into the ministry. Elijah's the postman. He's delivering God's invitation. And Elijah wanted to make sure that he got it. The decision is not between Elisha and Elijah, but between Elisha and God. Elijah delivered the message. That was his job. And now it's up to Elisha to decide what his life is going to be. God invites us into his plan, but he does not require that we follow. We really do have the power to decide whether or not to accept the call. And it doesn't take Elisha long to decide. Let me go say goodbye. And he's not like the one whom Jesus called who said, let me bury my father first. Might be years from now, but then I'll come. He's saying, I really need to tell him that I'm going. And he takes the pair of oxen and slaughters them. And he takes the yoke and he uses it to build an altar. Look, farming is not Elisha's hobby. It is his livelihood. It is the identity of his life. It is his daily work and constant labor. Sometimes, as some of you know, farming can be monotonous. It is all that he has ever known, and he's trading it in for the land he knows not of. He's always known that there would be something to be done, animals to tend, tools to mend, and he's giving it up for a life he knows nothing about. Elisha took the tools of his trade, literally the stock of his trade, and he made them into a fellowship offering. He said to the people with whom he'd been working, I have been given a blessing, and I want to give you a blessing. And make no mistake about it, when he slaughtered the oxen, there is no going back from here. There is nothing to go back to. Like the disciples who dropped their nets by the fishing boats and went away. You know the story. It was 1519 when Hernando Cortez sailed to the Yucatan Peninsula. 500 Spanish soldiers, 100 sailors, 16 horses, 11 ships. And their plan was to take the world's greatest treasure back to Spain. And when he landed his men, he gathered them on the beach to inspire them. And he uttered three words which ring down through history. Burn the ships. There are two ways for us to go home. One is to build boats out of Mexican wood. And the other's in caskets. There is no plan B. We've been called to do a work. And this is the work that we're about to do. Sometimes in order to be faithful, in order to live into God's dreams for our future, you got to make a clean break with the past. Sometimes it's a past that is filled with blessing, a good life, an honorable career, fulfilling relationships. And then you hear a call. And you have to decide, my dream or God's dream? Now, why would any sane person walk away from a life that they have spent a lifetime cultivating? I think a call gives us two things that are consummately worth having. One is confidence, and the other is joy. Confidence simply means that we believe what is in front of us is better than what is behind us. That we trust that if we're on the path that God is directing, that it is going to lead us to a blessing, not to ease, but to a blessing. And Elisha believes that God has a better life in mind for him than his life that he's known all his days. If he's following God from a good life, he's going into a better blessing. And how great is that blessing for us? There is a confidence, not just in the easy days, but in the hard days, that steadies us when we're confident in God's provision for us. When you go home, I haven't seen it. There's probably some scene in it that's going to offend you. But I'm going to tell you, you should probably go see Dunkirk. I'm told it's one of the great war movies that's ever been made. It's certainly one of the great lines of war ever given. You'll know, you remember the story. It's the beginning of World War II. British soldiers are trapped on a beach called the Mole in France, and they are sitting targets for the German Blitzkrieg. And the German commander sent message to the British commander, surrender or we will destroy you. And he sent back three words, but if not. And everybody in the European world knew that he was quoting Daniel 3. Our God is able to deliver us from the flames, O king. And he will deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down to you and to your golden idol. There is a confidence that comes from the call of God. Not an easy life, but a certainty that God is leading us into his blessing, that he will walk with us. And whatever we face with him. If you follow after Jesus, there is no place that you will ever go, nothing you will ever experience, no situation you will ever face where he has not already been there. That's what following means. A joy. The author of Hebrews said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a joy in following Jesus, who himself endured the cross for joy. Don't you love being at Pisano? Isn't there a sense of fellowship and family here that you wish you knew in all of your days? It's because we're more deliberately Christian here. We're at ease here. But we can take here, there, wherever that there is. Thomas A. Becket was the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1162 to 1170. His father had undergone a terrible bankruptcy when he was a child, and it marked him. He spent his life trying to acquire material possessions and goods. He wanted security that could come from stuff. And then the king named him Archbishop of Canterbury. He was ordained a priest at the same time he was installed as archbishop. Part of the ordination was the renunciation of worldly goods. And so Thomas A. Becket, who'd spent his whole life trying to find some bit of stuff that could give him security, stood on the back steps of Westminster Abbey and he gave away his worldly goods. And history records that he turned back toward the altar and he cried out, only you, Lord Christ, know how easy this is. There's a joy that comes from following Jesus. Sometimes when we decide to follow the call, we're leaving a life of burden or pain. And we think it would just be easy. That if we could just do something else and walk away from this, that would be better. Sometimes we're afraid to leave a life of burden and pain because we don't know what the other thing is. And the burden that we don't know, or the burden that we know, is easier to understand than the blessing we don't know. But there is a confidence and a joy that comes from seeing that God's faithfulness in the past ties to his promise for the future. And when we risk trusting him here and now, when we give ourselves to him in a different way, life's different. Either way, the journey may be long and challenging, but the end is joy. The joy of the Lord will be your strength all of your days. So I just wonder, is God calling you to something? See, I believe that God has a call on the life of every man, woman, and child in this room. That not only does God love you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, that he loves you so much that he raised him to life and offers you life. I believe he has a dream for your life, a plan for your life. And maybe you've been feeling it. That God's asking you to take on some new role. Maybe he's asking you to become a bivocational minister or to walk away from the job you've had and go into the ministry full time. Or maybe he's expecting you to come back from Pisano this time changed in the place where you are. I've got a friend at South Main Baptist Church, and I believe the call on his life is to be an energy regulatory lawyer. That is a creative God. It's what he was designed to do. But he does it with integrity. And his clients know, and the people he works with know that he follows Jesus. Do the people in your office know where you were this week? Do they know why you come here? Do they have a sense, not that you went someplace different, but that you're different? They have a sense, not that you went to sing songs about Jesus, but that Jesus is singing a song through you. And that the world is going to be different because of you. Because if we don't go back from this place changed, this was a lovely cheap vacation. And if we go back from this place changed, this was the finest investment in the kingdom of God that you could make this year. Bruce McKeever was the pastor at the Wilshire Baptist Church in Dallas for 30 years. He had an annual physical checkup. He used to go to the Cooper Clinic in Dallas. Dr. Cooper saw him personally. And he came in one week and he'd done the stress test and they'd done all of the blood tests and he was ready for Dr. Cooper to say everything's just fine. And Dr. Cooper said, "Bruce, I have news for you. You have a heart condition. And unless we get it fixed, you're going to be dead in the next 6 weeks. What's more, there's only one surgeon in the world who can help you. And he practices at the Cleveland Clinic. And I've already sent him your files and we're waiting on word back." It was an anxious few days while Bruce was waiting to find out from the doctor what was going to happen to him. Sure enough, he was accepted to the Cleveland Clinic and he flew up there. He was scared. He'd never met this doctor. They're going to do this massive open heart surgery on him. There's a team of surgeons that works with this one doctor. Bruce hadn't spoken to the doctor or anyone from the team. He's literally there the day of the surgery. He's in pre-op and the doctor walked in. He's got a nurse trailing behind him and he picks up from the foot of his bed one of those sheets and he starts to say something. And the nurse is making notes the whole time. Bruce waits because he figures once he's done talking to the nurse, he'll say something to him and Bruce can ask questions. He finished talking. He put the chart down. He walked back out. He never acknowledged Bruce's presence or said a word. They went in, they did the surgery. Bruce came out, he's in post-op. Doctor walks in, nurse behind him. He pulls out the chart, he starts to talk, she starts to scribe. He puts the chart back and he starts to walk back out. And Bruce says, "Wait a minute, what's gonna happen? Did you fix my heart? What's my quality of life gonna be?" The doctor turned around and said the only words he ever spoke to him: "I fixed your heart. Quality of life is up to you." Well, would you pray with me? Gracious God, help us to be different because you've spoken to us this week. Help us to hear and to heed your call, that we might indeed be less of what we used to be and more of what we ought to be. If you want us to go home and let go of a work we've been doing, make it clear. Open a new door. And if you want us to go home and be more vibrant witnesses in the places where we've been working, give us strength. And let not one of us go home and be the same in our homes. Let our families know that we have received joy and confidence to hear and heed your call, that we might be more like Jesus, and they might be more like Jesus. And because of our witness, we'll keep it going. Not just at Pisano, but every place you send us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.